Praise the Lord. Right, here we go. Session 2. Worship and the Believer, Lecture 2. And I've called this one, it's all Greek to me. Yeah, he's here performing his priestly duties on the tape machine. Ah, praise the Lord. So, praise and worship. We're going to do some study in this one. I really enjoy this. Ah, hallelujah. Greek, like Hebrew, is a very rich language. I don't think it was by chance that God chose them to speak his scriptures. And coming up are just a few examples of the New Testament words translated as worship. So we're going to be doing some little bit of Greek, only a little bit. So the first word we're going to look at is the word doxa, D-O-X-A. Translated as worship. If you turn to Luke 14, please. Okay, Luke 14, verse 10. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. That word honor, for honor, is doxa. Now, in this NIV version, they've translated the word doxa as honor. In the New King James, or the Old King James versions of the Bible, they translate that as, well, it can be translated as worship. I suppose they say, you will be worshipped. But the word doxa is translated as worship in the New Testament. It's one of the words used translated as worship. One of its secondary meanings is honor. So we're looking at a word which means to honor or to be honored. You've got glory in yours? New King James, okay. Okay. You will find differences of translation throughout all the versions, you know. But if you ever get your hands on a Strong's concordance, then you can spend hours and hours looking at all the meanings of these words, because the meanings are diverse of all the words, really. They don't just mean one thing. You know, and it's difficult to translate into English because many of our words kind of mean one thing. That's why there's so much trouble with translation. So the word doxa is honor. Second word, Eusebio. E-U-S-E-B-E-O. Sounds like a Spanish footballer, isn't it? Or a South American footballer. Eusebio. Hey? Spell it again. E-U-S-E-B-E-O. Eusebio. And Acts chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 23. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Object of worship. Eusebio. An object of worship. An object to be worshipped, maybe. An object of worship. It also has a secondary meaning of piety. It can mean a pious act. A pious act towards an object of worship. Something like bowing down to a statue would kind of sum it up. Bowing down to a statue, a pious act towards an object of worship. Eusebio. It's translated as worship in some of the translations. Right, next one. Some of these are hard to get your tongue around. Therapeuo. T-H-E-R-A-P-E-U-O. Therapeuo. I mean, this is fairly obvious, this one. Therapy. It's the root word for therapy, therapeutic.
They're all Greek, isn't it? This one.
It's Greek, yeah. It's all Greek to me. And verse 25 of the same chapter. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Serve, here, the word serve, the NIV translated as serve, it means to heal or to cure. Hence, I suppose, therapeutic, as we, it's a kind of a medical. It's translated as worship in the New King James. That word, therapeuo, is translated as worship. That he should, and he is not worshipped by human hands, I think they would say something like that in the New King James, but he is not served. So we have a word of service, an act of service, but also its main root is healing, curing. It's service in that way, doctoring. But it's translated as worship. Threskiaia. Some of these are crackers. Threskiaia. T-H-R-E-S-K-E-I-A. And the reference for this is Colossians 2, verse 18. I can see 19. Where's 18 gone? Oh, there it is. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you from the prize. We can stop there. Religious observance. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen and is unspiritual. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. It's religious observance. The worship of angels is related to the worship of angels in the NIV. I suppose if they were fallen angels, you could say it's devil worship in a way. So there you have a word which is translated as worship, but kind of means religious observance. You see the difference in their language to ours. I mean, we've covered four words, all with kind of totally different meanings, but basically they're translated as worship in the majority of our translations. Religious observance. Neokeros. This is a cracker, this one. Neokeros. N-E-O. K-O-R-O-S. Neokeros. And the reference for this is Acts 19. And verse 35. 33, 34, 35. The city clerk quietened the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image? Who fell from heaven? Which fell from heaven?" The guardian. The word guardian there. Neokeros, guardian. If you look that up in Strong's, you'll see various meanings. Actually, in the Young's Concordance, which is the one we have at home, the top meaning, the first meaning of that word neokeros is sweeper. It's lovely, this is. Neokeros, it means the temple sweeper. The cleaner, if you like. The cleaner. The temple sweeper. But because he's a sweeper in the temple, he's sometimes called a guardian of it. So there's a link there. But its main meaning is cleaner, temple sweeper, cleaner, guardian. And in the New King James Version, it's translated as worshipper. So there you've got a relationship between cleaning out the church and being a worshipper. I mean, but just to show you the diversity of what we're talking about here. So there you have the person who cleans the church. in this case, it was a bum church, wasn't it? Guardian of the Temple of the Great Artemis. Oh, all right. Or Diana, I think, was it? Diana or something, was her other name or something. So there's another word which we translate worship, temple sweeper. Now, here's the one that David couldn't remember, proskun. Proskun, P-R-O-S-K-U-N. He now can remember it.
Proskun.
It's kind of a derivative of another word called proskuneo, but we won't bother with that one right now. Proskun. Revelation 4 and verse 10. This is a belter, this one. 10. Revelation 4 verse 10 says, "The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before him and say," they fall down and worship. There, the word worship is proskun, proskun. Okay? It means to kiss the hand. I can just picture that. Or to kiss towards, to fall down and kiss the hand. So the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne. They fall down and kiss his hand. Sorry, ever and ever. Boy, that's a great picture. I could have a bag of that, Lord. To kiss towards, to kiss the hand of, to kiss towards. Translated, worship, worshipped in the NIV. I don't know what it says in the New King James. So there's a word that really means worship. Real worship, that one. Okay, one last one. Theosobes. Theosobes. T-H-E-O-S-E-B-E-S. And the reference is John 9. And verse 31. And it reads, "We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will." What verse? 31. Theosobes. It's the word, godly man here. Godly man in the NIV is translated as worshipper, I think, in the New King James. So a worshipper of God, Theosobes, a man who worships God, a worshipper of God. I actually thought I'd find more references to that kind of thing. Theophilus. Yeah, but I think that was also a Chappie. But yeah, so there are many. I mean, I've only chosen a few just to show you some of the diversity of the Greek words, which kind of translated as worship, although the NIV doesn't translate all of them as worship. Perhaps the NIV is a bit more ambitious than the older King James, I don't know. But anyway, there's this 6-7 words, which basically are worship, worshipper, worshipped, and yet they have such a diversity of meanings, from temple sweeper to someone who falls down and kisses the hand of God. One interesting point, and this is all New Testament stuff that we've looked at, there is no direct relationship with music. No singing, no dancing. None of these words have any kind of musical links or connotations, which is interesting because we're talking about worship. Well, we might get to some a bit later on. I'll perhaps get some more stuff about music and worship and the differences. Okay, let's go to what I call the worship board. And Carol's going to write some stuff on Worship is not. There are many things that people have said that worship is, and things that, worship is not. And if this treads on anyone's toes, then take it up with God, not me, because I'm only doing what he's telling me to do. Worship is not fighting. Fighting. Yes. Fighting. Worship is not warfare. Now, I know there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that the army went out and sang before the Lord. But if you read that scripture carefully, you will see that the battle was won before they even left the city. The battle wasn't won because they were praising. They were praising because of what God had said and, the answer to prayer. And that it wasn't the praise that won the battle. If you read that, it's in 2 Chronicles 20, I think, or 1 Chronicles 20. Worship is not warfare. Worship is not fighting. Worship is not seeking healing. That might sound odd, some of these, to say, but some people actually get these things in their heart and mind, and, if I worship God nicely, this might happen, that might happen. Worship is not seeking healing. Worship is not for forgiveness. A lot of people will go to church with a problem or something on their heart and worship God and think that by worshiping they'll gain forgiveness. This is not the case. God will never accept worship in that way. And worship certainly is not a cover-up for hidden sin. Again, many people will go knowing that there's sin somewhere in their lives, in their hearts, that they're aware of, and they'll still stand there and worship the Lord, thinking if they raise their hands that all will be well. This is utter bunkum. Worship is not a covering for hidden sin. Now, why? Now, I've only chosen four examples that could do more. Why? Well, it's the focus. The focus of these things is wrong. The focus for number one, warfare and fighting, the focus is on the enemy. If you worship with the idea of fighting, your focus is on the enemy. And he likes it. He likes attention. He likes to be the center of attention.
What was your reference?
I haven't given you any references for this section. Oh, for that, for warfare. I'll give it after, because I'm not sure where it is. It's either 1 or 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 20?
Yeah.
It's Jehoshaphat going out to fight. I'll give you that after. I haven't got it to hand right now. Number two, obviously, the focus is on self and sickness. As a secondary, you're seeking healing for your body. It's focus on self and sickness. Number three, it's focus on self again, but with sin. And number four is the same. It's focus on self. Focus on covering up hidden sin. Am I going too quick for you, dear? I want to tell you something. Worship should only focus on God. Worship is not for people. Worship is for God. Worship is for God. I really should have asked you to shout out a few things of what you thought worship was beforehand, but didn't happen. So what is worship? What is worship? It's like a double act, isn't it? What is worship? I want to tell you. You can write this down. I asked the Lord to give me something to say to express what worship is. And this is what came. So for what it's worth, worship is my free will using my body to express my love . She can spell, that's why she's writing on the board. For God. Worship is my free will using my body to express my love for God. It should never be anything else. It should never, ever, ever be anything else. Worship is never something to be used for gain, even spiritual gain. It must always and only be an expression of love towards God. Worship is for God, folks. Worship is for God. Sacrifice of praise and worship. We covered that a bit in the last talk. Sacrifice of praise and worship. Worship must never be people-centered. Must always be God-centered. Worship travels from us to God. It never travels from the platform to the people. It must never deviate in any way, shape or form away from God, because this is Satan's plan. To divert worship away from God, preferably towards himself, but if he can't get it for himself, he'll divert it to some secondary object. And that'll do for, as long as he gets it away from God. So always, please, in our hearts, when we worship, always focus on God. Thank him for what he's done, praise him for what he's done, praise him for what he's about to do. Yes, yes, because the focus is on God, always on God. But don't think that by singing a song you're going to frighten the devil. I mean, even if you've got a horrendous voice, you're not going to frighten the devil by singing a song. You will by declaring God's praise. You know, it's telling the devil just who God is. And the devil needs to know that. And the more we shout it at him, the better. But always, when you're doing it, focus on God. And watch out for worship that focuses on people. I'm stepping away from the notes because this isn't in the notes. This is just coming straight from the heart. Watch out for songs that focus on people. Be aware of what you're singing. Always be aware of what comes from your mouth, because the word is powerful. The word means things. It speaks. And if you speak negatives, you'll get negatives. If you speak positives, you'll get positives. We'll quite often sing choruses and not question what we're singing, because it has a good tune or a beat or something. You know, and there are choruses which are wrong. There are choruses with error in them. They might be written in good faith, in good patience. You know, someone might sit down and really write something thinking that it's good and right and proper, but it's wrong. There's anti-scriptural stuff in some of the choruses that we sing. I'm trying to think of one. There's one that says every demon spirit of hell. You know, and the demons aren't in hell. The demons are here, now, working and active. They're not in hell. You can't remove them off to some place of torment yet, because it's not their time yet. They'll go there eventually, or they'll go into the lake of fire. Okay, that's an inaccuracy, but we sing that. And that's quite a well-known chorus. There's another one. God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. Which is a scripture, right? That is a scripture. God is, it's from the Psalms, I think. God is the strength of my heart. And in the next, I think that's in a chorus, in the next line or two, it says, my heart and my strength, many times they fail. Now, how can you have God as the strength of your heart and have it fail many times? Be careful about what you sing. It's very, very important. It's very important. They're only small things, but you watch what comes out of your mouth. Because you're proclaiming with your mouth. You proclaim things. You can speak things into being with your mouth. You can speak faith. You can pray for faith. Speak. You can also speak and pray negatives, you know. And don't think that everything is kosher just because it's in church. Mm-hmm. Don't think that, because the devil gets into church as well, you know. The devil has his preachers and his ministers and his evangelists going around spouting inaccuracies in such a subtle way that they con people, they trick people. So keep your spiritual eyes and ears open. Always, always. And there's somewhere in Matthew that says that you will be judged, or you will give account for every word, every careless word that comes from your mouth. Remember that. And one day we're going to stand before God and give account. it's worth remembering. Okay, back to the notes. Synagogue versus temple. Now you're finished. You are retired.
I'll be making it all up. I'll just write it while you carry on.
No, we already did Hebrews 13 and 15. So. Focus, the synagogue. Synagogue versus the temple. Let's start with the word synagogue. Oh, those pens don't know, stink. Oh, you get high on them.
No, we don't.
Oh, dear. Psalm 74, verse 8. They said in their hearts, we will crush them completely. They burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. Yeah. Well, that's a reference to the word synagogue there. And we also have in the same verse the word worshipped. They're showing that the Jews of Jesus' day drifted away from their Old Testament counterparts. There's a link there between worship and synagogue. There's no such link in the New Testament, as we'll find out. In the New Testament, we find different words associated with the word synagogue. These are words that are associated with the word that is translated synagogue. Talk. Well, these are some of the words anyway. Talk, teach, preach, reason. Synagogue was a place of meeting, right? A place of meeting. And in these places, they would talk, preach, teach to one another. Okay, well, that's fairly easy to grasp and to understand. We find also the word pray associated with synagogue, although in the reference that I was reading, it was tied in with hypocrisy. But we won't go too much into that. There are some other words that are connected with the word synagogue. Now, these are much more interesting. Dispute is one you see often with the word, they dispute in the synagogue. That's argue, dispute. Flog is another word associated with synagogue. Beat, as in to hit someone till it hurts. Beat. Dispute, flog, beat, scourge. These are only some, but I picked these out to show contrast. Let's just look at two references. Matthew chapter 6. To show that this is not hogwash. Chapter 6. Verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by men. Well, there's a reference to praying and synagogue and hypocrisy. Okay, that's Matthew 6 and verse 5. Reference to prayer and hypocrisy in the synagogues. Matthew 10 and verse 17 says, be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. So you see, a synagogue was an interesting place. This is serious stuff. I mean, yes, it was talking, teaching, preaching and reasoning and things like that. But there was also anger, dispute, violence. They will flog you in their synagogues. That means they beat you up with a whip or a stick.
What's a sinning going on?
Well, I mean, this is relevant. Again, we find no reference to music in any form or worship. I couldn't find any reference to music or worship relating to the word synagogue. The synagogue must have been an interesting place to visit. Okay, I'll put it here, so long as the Jews liked you. So this was their place of meeting. Their place of justice or whatever. You know.
They also are singing in the synagogue and one of them starts to sing and others fit in with it.
Yeah? Have you got a reference for it?
No, but I've been there and it's happened.
You've been there now, but this is now.
Okay.
This is now. This is then. Praise the Lord if they do. Okay, let's go to the word temple. Temple. Psalm 5 and verse 7. Praise Praise the Lord. Psalm 5 and verse 7. But I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in reverence. In reverence will I bow down towards your holy temple. Now this is worship, as we've just found out. Reverence, to revere, and to bow down also. I mean, this is worship. I will come in and worship. It's associated with the word temple. Straight reference. The word shachar, S-H-A-C-H-A-H. I'll do that again. S-H-A-C-H-A-H. Shachar. I presume it's Hebrew. It's translated worship in the New King James. But perhaps more accurately in the NIV, the word means reverence. I will bow down. In reverence, I will bow down. Really what that word means. So we're talking about worship there, but this is worship in the temple. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. And then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple. This is Anna. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Night and day, fasting and praying. This is Anna, was the prophetess at Jesus' birth. She's mentioned here. But here we have worship and the temple again, and we also have fasting and praying. But she never left the temple. She worshipped day and night in the temple. So there's worship in the temple again. And chapter 24. Chapter 24. And verse 53. It's actually the last verse of the book. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. This is the disciples. The disciples were in the temple praising God continually. So we have links with both praise and worship in the temple. They were praising God. Still no link to music, but praise can be just shouted, spoken. So they were praising God in the temple and worshiping God in the temple. So the temple is a place of worship. Okay, the synagogue is a place of meeting, debate, talk, discussion, violence. But the temple was a place of worship. A clear picture between the two. They used to debate the law, didn't they, in the synagogues, praying, etc. But also a place of punishment, sometimes very violent punishment. The temple was a place of worship in whatever form it took at that time. It was a place of worship. So if we relate these two places to the believer today, what do we find? Okay, the synagogue seems to represent our modern-day church. In some countries, that includes the beatings as well. Some places, the church is a place of punishment. Mankind and the devil have not changed over the centuries. Now, that's true. Our church is a place of meeting where we are taught. We are taught by preaching of the word, and it's a place of prayer. Okay, it's also a place of dispute, sadly. It's a place of contentions and some, you know, these things are all in the church. So our church kind of relates in some way to the synagogue. The temple. The temple as a building for us has disappeared. There is no building that we call officially the temple. I know that a church is called temple, but it has been replaced by the living temple, which is our body. Refer to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Well, let's do that. Yes, sir. Verses 16 and 17. And they say, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. Now, we have a collective and a singular here, because I believe in the Greek the words are plurals. So you are, I can say to you lot, you are God's temple. But individually, you are God's temple. Okay? Individually, I am God's temple. He lives here in me. But he lives in all of us. So individually and collectively, we are God's temple. We have made one change along the way, apparently. We have taken worship into the synagogue. It's not a bad thing, really, that we've done that. But in doing this, I wonder if we have lost sight of worship in the temple. I've got to let us not neglect worship in our temple. You see, we go to church and we worship. Okay, we do that. We go and we worship and we sing and we praise and we dance sometimes and we praise the Lord and we worship the Lord. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. That's great. But do we really worship God in our temple? I mean, do we sing and dance when we're not in church? Do we praise the Lord? Yeah, do we? Because that's what it's about, you know. Temple worship, it hasn't changed. The temple is there, it's still a place of worship. It's God's place of presence. It hasn't changed. You know, the ark's not there maybe, but God's there. And God's to be worshipped and praised in his presence. So let's not neglect to praise God internally, whether we're on our own or out shopping or driving the car, sing and praise him and do it. Get into the habit of doing it. It's glorious. It relieves you of all kinds of things. It releases you from all kinds of stuff. One thing there I should have mentioned about focus. Things happen when you worship God, right? Things do happen when you worship God. Battles are won, you know. Sicknesses are driven out in some cases during worship. It's because the focus of you as the believer is shifted from the thing to God. And God does things. God does things. If you get your focus right, if you get your eyes on God, he will move. He will work. He will operate. He will do all kinds of things if you worship. He will win wars for you, which is what that chapter is in Chronicles. He will fight battles for you. But your focus is on him. Okay, there's a phrase here, the Holy of Holies. Now, here we're going to step on people's toes again, I suppose, but there you go. This term, a Holy of Holies, seems to be getting a lot of attention these days, especially in relation to worship, right? We have songs like Come Into the Holy of Holies, which is a fairly modern song, and an older one like Within the Veil. Within the Veil I Now Do Come, it's this thing. Both of them are lovely songs, nothing wrong with the songs. But what are they and the others like them saying? There seems to be some confusion as to where we are in the things of God. In the New Testament, we read that Jesus gave up his spirit on the cross. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That was God tearing away the barrier between him and his chosen ones. God tore the veil. It wasn't man. God tore it. He removed the veil. He removed the barrier. Those who believe go into the holy place through Jesus, who is the door. Ephesians 2 verse 6. Let's look at these. These are important scriptures. Coloured over all the colours. I can't see the numbers. Ephesians 2 verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verse 6. It puts it beyond any doubt, really. God raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. Right? The scripture says it. Jesus is in the holy place. And there's no question of that. Jesus is in the holy place, and so are we. We've just read it. We are in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus. We are in there with him. This is going to do it. So why do we use our worship time trying to get into where we already are? We're there. We are already there. Our position in Christ is written in Scripture. No matter what we feel or how good the tingly sensations are when we sing nice songs, our position in Christ is firm and secure. 1 Peter 2:5. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now we have there a reference to a building, although it's a spiritual building. And he goes on and says, I lay a cornerstone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, which is Christ, okay? The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Okay, we are like living stones being built into a spiritual house. I believe that we are the substance, spiritually, of the Holy of Holies. We are being built like spiritual stones into a house. We are in the Holy of Holies. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. There can be no question of that. God dwells in the Holy of Holies, and God dwells in each of us. We are the temple. The Holy of Holies is in the temple. Always was, always will be. The tabernacle of Moses was a foreshadowing of the things in heaven, the greater things. The Holy of Holies was right in the middle. God was in the middle, right there in the Holy of Holies. Now this is the temple, and God is here. We are in the Holy of Holies. Don't need to say that. Okay, let's just have a quick look at the word praise. While that one sinks in.
Do you know when Jesus read Isaiah 53, was it in the temple or in the synagogue?
It was in the synagogue.
Jesus is worship totally by the Holy Spirit. It means the worship is also in the synagogue.
Yeah. So I don't quite follow what you're saying, but I'm sure you know what you're saying.
Yes, I mean, I was thinking about the two differences between the synagogue and the temple.
Mm.
It sounds, if the synagogue is a little bit negative, and the temple is positive.
Mm.
But in the other way, Jesus came in the synagogue, mm, and his whole image is, yeah, worship.
And yeah, he came to teach, though. He came to teach and preach, as was his custom, it says. I mean, he was always in the synagogue, walking into the synagogue. But he went there to teach and preach, and to do what they do in synagogues, because that's what he was, Rabbi, Rabboni. He used to teach and preach in the synagogues. I mean, I'm only giving you word references to these things in Scripture. I mean, you can read all these references and let God speak to you and let him teach you and bring these things to you. But I'm only giving you really references and drawing your attention to things. You know, as far as I'm aware, that there's no reference to worship in the synagogue in Scripture, as far as I'm aware.
It was only something that I thought you need also to be careful, not everything negative.
Yeah.
That's the only thing.
Yeah, yeah, fine. Yeah. They didn't recognize him as such. So, they didn't recognize him, did they? A lot of them still don't. Okay. Let's move on to the word praise for the last couple of minutes here. Matthew 11. And verse 25. This is all New Testament references to praise. Matthew 11, verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Jesus said, I praise you, Father. There we have the spoken word again. The spoken word of praise from the Son to the Father. Glorious stuff. It's very important to us in our daily walk with God to speak God's praise, to speak the things of God. Make it a part of everything you do. Make it a part of your life. Make it a habit, I've written here. Okay. The Lord prompts me again. When we speak, we speak from habit sometimes, right? Mm. We do speak from habit. Okay, this is a bit hard to deliver. Carol said something the other day, which prompted me to think this, and okay, I'm going to say it anyway. We were driving down the motorway, right? And a car shot past us. You know, I mean, I was probably doing 70 and a bit. You know? And a car shot past us. Right, probably one of these little black XR somethings with a fin on the back, you know. And another car shot past him like 6 foot away from, you know, to him. Whoosh. Right. No, sir. Okay, I mean, we've all seen that kind of thing. And Carol turned around to me and said, look at that, he's right up his bottom. And the bell went ding. I said, he's not dear, he's driving very close. But from habit, we bring forth phrases. You know, how often have you seen a car crash? Boom, right up his backside. Yeah? Have you said it? Okay. Now, what does that refer to? It refers to an abomination in the sight of God. Right? And yet we speak it from habit. From habit. We speak it from habit. Right up his backside. Nothing to do with cars. Nothing to do with cars or anything to do with... We speak it, but we speak it from habit. And we're Christians, right? And we speak it from habit. Now, do you see how careful you have to be? You're speaking something that the devil has cleverly implanted over the generations... Subtly and slowly, he's implanted these things, and we're speaking them. We're speaking them out of our holy mouths. You have to be very careful what you say, friends. Very careful. It's not done with evil intent, it's done from habit. It's just habit. It doesn't make it any less excusable. So get into the habit of speaking God's praise, eh? Make it a habit. Make it a habit. It comes out your mouth. What's in your heart comes out your mouth. It's very important. Ever so important. Try and be aware of all these things. Okay, there's a reference in James 5:13. We won't turn to it. A reference in James 5:13. Is anyone joyful? Let him sing songs of praise. Okay, you can write that. Well, you probably know that one anyway. Singing. A beautiful form of praise and worship. Sing to the Lord everywhere. It really works, you know. If you try walking around a supermarket just singing choruses, it doesn't half work. You watch the other people clamoring around, banging, I'm getting frustrated, and you're walking around thinking, praise the Lord, oh, so, praise his holy name. It really works, you know. It really, really works. I suppose it's because your focus is on God and not on the tin of beans that you're looking for at 3 pence less than they were last week. Right? Right, interesting one. John 5, verse 44. 5, verse 44. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? How many of you know that God praises you? That's a fact. Obtain praise from God. If it says make an effort to obtain it, it must be possible to obtain it. God praises us. Do you know in Zephaniah 3:17, the famous verse where it says God sings. God sings and rejoices. There's a reference to dances as well, isn't there? Which is that spins. That word we had for spins. God rejoices and spins and sings and whistles, it says in Isaiah. Over us. You know? It's right. It's right. God loves us. You know? You can't imagine, because we don't have a visible representation of God, I suppose, really, but, well, we have Christ, I suppose, so imagine Christ as a human form, spinning and jumping and singing and praising over his kids.
So there's much rejoicing in heaven with one saved.
Yeah, sure. Okay, one last reference, Acts 12. Sorry. That one, John 5:44. Oh, the one in Isaiah. I haven't got a verse reference, but there's a verse in Isaiah that says that God whistles. You'll find it. Between the kitchen duties and the way the spirit clashes, you'll find it. you can find all of this stuff by looking in Strong's or a good concordance. You can do all this stuff. Let God speak to you and you'll find the references. That's all I've done. Acts 12. Verse 23. My tummy's rumbling. Is it nearly lunchtime?
Yes.
Okay. Well, you've got a couple of seconds. Acts 12, verse 23. And then we finished. I can't find it. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Kitchen duty can leave now. But praise the Lord, because we don't want to eat worms. You know? We don't want any worms. For not praising God, he was struck down by an angel and eaten by worms. That's a very interesting reference. Makes you think a bit.
What's the story?
He didn't give praise.
He didn't give praise. He sat down and people said, it's the voice of a God.
Or the voice of God. And he didn't, you know, he took it for himself.
That's basically going to happen to those who don't praise God. They are just going to die.
Yeah, sure. In a way, yeah. Also, be aware of the fact that if someone does come up and praise you for something, make sure that you know in your heart that that's to God, right? It's, you know, we've had to learn this because people come up and say, oh, I like your tape or that song or like this or that, blah, 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 blah. And you know, that really blessed me. This is good. That was great. You know, and we have to say, well, thank you very much. And you know, thanks for blessing us and all that. But in our hearts, it has to be Father. You did it, not me. You know, I mean, he won't come and strike me down with an angel or turn me into worms because I'm his son, okay, and I've got the blood of Jesus. But always in your heart, keep that in mind. If someone comes up and praises you for doing something, then give that praise to God. Give that glory to God. You know, I mean, you do it in your heart. It's your heart that's important. You don't have to keep going out saying, glory to God, you know, glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. But in your heart, when someone comes up and praises you for something, then you give that praise to God. After all, he's done it all anyway. There's nothing we are or have done that he hasn't given us. Okay, fellas, friends, folks, that is it. Let us worship him who is our Saviour, the Lord, with all that we have, with all that we are, and not divert our worship time to some other cause, no matter how noble. He is worth it. Amen.